Message number 6, The Faithfulness of God, Dr. Dan Smith.
Looking at yet another expression of the dimension of the faithfulness of God, I'm going to invite you to turn again in the Old Testament to Psalm 143. We want to look at this time at that dimension of the faithfulness of God that relates to His response to prayer. The faithfulness of God in response to prayer. Psalm 143, verse 1. Hear my prayer, O Lord. Give ear to my supplication. Answer me in thy faithfulness and in thy righteousness. Verse 7. Answer me quickly, O Lord. My spirit fails. Do not hide thy face from me, lest I become like those who go down to the pit. Let me hear thy loving kindness in the morning, for I trust in thee. Teach me the way in which I should walk, for to thee I lift up my soul. Deliver me, O Lord, from my enemies. I take refuge in thee. Teach me to do thy will, for thou art my God. Let thy good spirit lead me on level ground. For the sake of thy name, O Lord, revive me. In thy righteousness, bring my soul out of trouble. And in thy loving kindness, cut off my enemies and destroy all those who afflict my soul. For I am thy servant. Answer me in thy faithfulness. Pause again to pray. Father, again we pause to give you our thanks that as we focus again on this glorious theme of the faithfulness of our God, we have yet another occasion to cry as the prophet did long ago, great is thy faithfulness. Correct us in our studies, we pray. Cause our hearts to respond to your glorious truth. And teach us to pray. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. You remember that our Lord Jesus taught his disciples that men ought always to pray and not to lose heart. And if you look at the language of that statement, in essence, the Lord really gives us one option. Either we pray or we lose heart. That's it. Now, we live in a society that likes to keep our options open. So we like to hang loose. We like to think that I'll do my own thing. Now, that's the mentality of our society. We love to keep our options open. Diversification in industry, diversification in our human choices, and life has become exceedingly complex. For the believer, however, there is one dimension of life that is not complex. And that has to do with prayer. We have one option. You either pray or you lose heart. Which will it be? I'm also convinced that, how should we approach this? We could say that one of the reasons why we do not pray, perhaps one of the primary reasons why we do not pray as we should, is because we do not understand properly the faithfulness of God or appreciate as we should the faithfulness of God. Or we could put it another way and say, I don't know that there is anything that will motivate the people of God to pray more effectively than a proper understanding of the faithfulness of God. And again, we are very accustomed in the sphere of human limitations and frailty. We are very accustomed to asking people for help and they just can't do it. You ever ask somebody to help them? They would love to help. Everybody ever ask you to help them? You'd love to help them, but your human limitations are such that you can't do it. There are all sorts of factors that bombard our minds in this way. Even in the area of finance, there are so many things that you would like to do in your business or in your home. And well, you know, there are limitations to the number of dollars available. We're used to the idea of limitations, aren't we? And because of that, we accept something less than whatever may come to your heart and mind. I don't think there is anything that will motivate the people of God to prayer like a proper understanding of the faithfulness of God. And we see the psalmist here crying out to God, hear my prayer, give answer to my supplication. Answer me in thy faithfulness. God is faithful. Now there's a text in the New Testament that to me is probably the most vivid spelling out of this truth, the faithfulness of God in answer to prayer. And that's that interesting text in a prayer of the Apostle Paul's in Ephesians chapter 3. You might want to turn there for a minute because I want to take a minute to look at this statement about the faithfulness of God in prayer, in answer to prayer. And as you turn to Ephesians 3, I remind you of those three important ingredients in faithfulness. Remember them? First of all, the issue of character, integrity. A person who lacks integrity just will not prove faithful. In fact, a person who lacks integrity cannot be faithful. They're undisciplined, they're self-oriented, their floundering way of life, they're not going to be faithful. One of the fundamental requirements for faithfulness is integrity, character. But not only that, you may have a person of character, but for some reason or another, they are not willing to make a commitment. And so faithfulness involves not only character, but it involves commitment. And then, of course, you may have a situation in which a person has great integrity, character, and they may even make a commitment. And something happens beyond their control, and the faithfulness doesn't work, doesn't become a reality. Why? Because of capability. Human limitation. These great needs, these great foundational ingredients of faithfulness. Character, commitment, and capability. And when we come to the subject of the faithfulness of God in prayer, these three issues become the focal point of our attention. Notice the statement of the apostle in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20. Now to him who is able. We'll start there. Ephesians 3:20. He is able. Reflect on that for a minute, will you? There's a chorus we've sung. Pass. He is able. He is able. You know? You like that chorus. I like it. Let's sing. He is able. He is able. I know he is able. I know my God is able to carry me through. He is able. He is able. I know he is able. I know my Lord is able to carry me through. He heals the broken hearted and he causes the friend to see. He makes the lame to walk again and he caused the blind to see. He is able, he is able. I know he is able. I know my Lord is able to carry me through. He is able. It's a wonderful thing to ponder that. You see, we're talking about capability there, right? Capability. And in spite of all of our human limitations, either individually or corporately, whether you talk about what we can do as a group of people here or what we can do even as a nation, there are limitations, always, always. But when it comes to our God, he is able. But we read on. He is able what? He is able to do. Action. That's the word. He is able to do. Now again, we are used to this. We do a lot of planning. We do a lot of wishing and hoping. I remember as a kid that for some reason or other, it sort of got as a part of my vocabulary to always say, well, I wish this and I wish that and I wish this and I wish I had that and I wish it was Christmas and I wish. And my mother always used to remind me that if wishes were horses, all beggars would ride. If wishes were horses, all beggars would ride. And of course, you know the rest of that. And if turnips were watches, I'd wear one at my side, you see. Well, the fact of the matter is we do a lot of wishing and whatnot. But when we speak of our God being able, It's not just wishful thinking. It's not just vain hope. It's not just ethereal, nebulous, whatever. He is able to do. He can come up with the goods. He can accomplish. He can fulfill. He can perform. He is able to do. But we read on. He is able to do what we ask. Oh. Now that's another dimension of things. Isn't it? Now we come to the issue of prayer. He is able to do what we ask. Wonderful thing to contemplate that. But that this glorious phenomena that we call prayer, not only communion with God, but communion with God in which we have the privilege, the invitation, the freedom to ask. That's not true of every relationship, you know. There are some relationships in which you wouldn't dare to ask. But in our relationship with the living God, the one who is able, he is not only able to do, but he is able to do what we ask. And he has not only invited us to pray, he has commanded us to pray. He has told us that it is really our only option to failure and discouragement. He is able to do what we ask. But we read on in Ephesians 3:20. He is able to do all that we ask. Ooh, that's getting a little mind-boggling now, folks. I'm not sure that my mind is big enough to encompass this new word now in the statement. All. Are you not familiar with situations in which you can accomplish some of the things you would like? You can do for your children some of the things you would like. You know, we're used to this. But we're talking about God, folks. We're talking about a faithful God. And the Bible says he is able to do all that we ask. But read on. The scriptures not only say that, but he is able to do all that we ask or think. Now you can reflect on that for a long time. Have you ever been in a situation where you find yourself mulling over a problem or an issue or a situation in all this trial and error thinking that we call worry? And I remember a text I saw in a person's house one time said, "Why pray when you can worry?" Well, the fact of the matter is, that's the theme of an awful lot of lives. There are awful lot of things that mull through our minds. There are awful lot of things that come to us as issues and problems, as needs and perplexities, and we may not even have the spiritual sense to put these into words as we express ourselves to God. But remember, folks, he is not only able to do what we ask, he is able to do what we ask or even think. And he knows our thoughts. And he knows when we're struggling with an issue. As Paul tells us in Romans 8, when we don't even really know how sometimes we ought to pray. And our thoughts are just in a frenzy. And our circuits are overloaded. He is able. He is faithful. To do all that we ask or think. Man, I like that kind of a God, don't you? That's true. But read on. The statement doesn't stop there. He is able to do beyond. Look at your Bible. You'll find the word there. He is able to do beyond all that we ask or think. Now that is something. That is something. Have you ever been in a situation where you think you've got the situation sized up and you pray and seek the face of God and you're looking to him for help, and then at a certain point in time you realize that this thing is much bigger than you thought. That this thing is much worse than you thought. And the next thing you know, the answer is there, and realize that God knew how big that thing was long before you did. He knew that that need was coming long before you did. I could give you some, if I didn't lose an emotion, I could give you some striking illustrations of situations in which God has worked in some very significant ways. And as you look back and put the pieces together, it becomes apparent that his answer was in the formulating and in the process and in the reality long before I even had the sense to know what to ask for. And lo and behold, it becomes apparent that he was at work answering that prayer long before I even realized the need. He is able to do beyond all that we ask or not read over. He is able to do abundantly. Wow. I'm not sure I know how to talk about this anymore. It's getting that big. Not just beyond, but abundantly beyond all that we ask or think. See, God isn't miserly. He doesn't just nickel and dime us, as it were. He doesn't just barely. I think of statements like the apostle makes. He says, where sin abounded, grace superabounded. And someone has illustrated it. Okay, here's a patch, a hole this big in my trousers. I'm going to patch it. How big a patch do I need? This big? This big? Or this big? And that's what God says. Where sin abounds, grace superabounds. He is able to do abundantly beyond all that we ask or think. And gravity has already given you my next point. He is able to do exceeding abundantly, above, beyond all that we ask or think. I'm out of words, folks. It is really difficult to know how to adequately, in our human limitations, respond to Ephesians 3:20. It is a vast statement. And it relates to the faithfulness of God in prayer. In prayer. Wow, that almost takes my breath away. It's a tremendous reality now to think through the ascending wealth of what the Bible teaches us about the response of our God to our feeble human prayers. He is able to do, Paul says, exceeding abundantly beyond all that we ask or even think, according to the power that works with us, his power. In the context, resurrection power. And he is able. I bless God that he is able. Now, a couple of thoughts about prayer specifically. First of all, let's do a quick review. This will be a review for you, I know, but let's do it. I've given some scriptures to read because they illustrate to us in the Word of God various important forms of prayer. And we're going to start with supplication. So who did I give 1 Timothy 2? So will you read it, please, whoever had that? 1 Timothy 2. Ah, yes, thank you. You see, this passage speaks of one of the most logical forms of prayer. Asking. Request. Supplication. When you think of prayer, as a human being, given our needs, our limitations, given even a limited understanding of God's greatness and his capability and his faithfulness, one of the most logical thoughts that come to our mind as soon as somebody says prayer. What is prayer? You're asking. You're making a request of God, supplication. And the Bible speaks of this form of prayer. This seems to be what was in the mind of the psalmist, as we read when he says, "Hear my prayer and answer me, Lord, in your faithfulness." So that is obviously one form of prayer. It is a form of prayer that we often pray. As the poet put it, "Were half the words now vainly spent, to heaven in supplication sent, our happy song would offer me, see what the Lord has done for me." I remember a statement that, in fact, my baby Greek teacher, my first year of Greek, was one of those life experiences which you never forget. Dr. Campbell had just finished his doctorate in New Testament literature at Dallas, and he had taught fourth-year Greek and fifth-year Greek, but this was the first time he had ever taught baby Greek, and he couldn't seem to quite get it through his mind that there were some of us numbskulls that didn't know anything about this. He knew Greek better than we knew English, and he really drug us through the knothole that year. I could describe it for you in vivid terms. In our complaints, he used to say very frequently, "To those that talk and talk and talk, this proverb should appeal. The steam that blows the whistle will never turn the wheel." You know, sometimes we just talk and talk and talk and talk. Wait a minute, says the poet. To those who speak to God, you know, we're half the words now being spent to heaven in supplication. You know, sometimes we do a lot of talk, 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 but we don't talk to the right person. And we try to finagle and we try to politic and whatever, and we neglect the glorious privilege of supplication. Got a problem? Ask God. There is another form of prayer, and that is confession. I ask one of you to read a portion of Psalm 51. Listen, as this is read. It moves me to reverence as we look into the inner recesses of David's life and his confession. But here now is prayer that is another form. It's confession. Psalm 51, please. To whom did I give it? Okay.
Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according to the multitude of thy tender mercy, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. Against thee, thee only, have I sinned and done with evil in thy sight. That you might be justified when you speak and be blameless when you judge. Behold, I was shaped in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, you desire truth in the inward part, and in the hidden part you shall make me know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me hear the joy and gladness of the bones which you have broken in each other. Hide thy face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. And cast me not away from thy presence and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation and uphold me with the willing spirit. Then will I be transgressed in my way, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, thou God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. For thou desirest not sacrifice, but thy gift. Thou delightest not in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are broken. A broken and a contrite heart, O God, will not
despise. A prayer of confession. And that's one of the necessary forms of prayer. And remember, we saw last night, God is faithful to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Let's take, by the way, a moment to turn to Psalm 32. Psalm 32 is the sequel to the one that Dan just read. After David had made his great prayer of confession, remember the Nathan the prophet said, all right, God has heard your confession, you will not die. He reminded him, however, the natural consequences, the sword will never depart from your house, David. But after that ordeal, David reflecting, looking back now on his experience, not only realizing that he had sinned against God, but that he had fought, apparently, unlike David. David was, one of the things that made David great, and perhaps one of the reasons why God said he was a man after his own heart, is that David was a man who was quick to turn to God when he was in trouble, of any kind. But on this occasion, he seemed to have fought and tried to hide his sin, fought the conviction, until finally God broke through, sending the prophet. And as David reflects back on that experience, his sin, the fighting of that conviction, eventually his confession and contrition, and the great work of God in forgiving him, David reflects on that, and now he says, how blessed is he whose transgression is covered, whose sin is forgiven, whose sin is covered. How blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. And then he goes on to say, when I kept silent about my sin, my body wasted away, and so on. And then he does the flashback and reviews the pilgrimage of his experience there. But let me just point out a couple of things here in these opening two verses. In Psalm 51, which we've just read, David uses five different words for sin. All five words available in the Hebrew language for sin he uses. He calls his sin every name that he could call it. He uses every word in his vocabulary to name his sin to God. And we find some of these here. Notice in verse 1, he speaks of transgression. Now, this is a word which means to get off the path, to stray into an area where I should not be. Keep off the grass, but you get on the grass, kind of thing. He calls his sin transgression. In verse 1, he calls it sin. And that's the common word, same as the New Testament word. It means to miss the mark. So David describes what he did as getting off the straight and narrow into an area where he should not be, transgression. He calls it sin. I have missed the mark. In verse 2, he speaks about iniquity. The root of this is the word to, is the idea of twisting. Twisting. And so in Hebrew, iniquity is twisted and perverted and distorted behavior. What he says here in verse 2 is, and I was twisted. It was warped. It was twisted. And then, of course, in the last phrase, he talks about deceit or guile. And the basic idea is the trickery of wearing a mask, mask wearing. Isn't it interesting how David looks back now upon what he did? He says, I transgressed. I got off the straight and narrow. I got into an area where I should not be. I missed the mark. What I did was twisted, and I was wearing a mask. See? But now reflecting on that, notice what he says happened in his confession. Blessed is the man who's getting off the path, straying into where he should not be. Is forgiven. What does that mean? Well, a beautiful picture in forgiveness in this Hebrew word is to lift off and carry away. To lift off and carry away. Reminds me of the pilgrim's experience in Pilgrim Progress. Remember when he came to the foot of the cross? And that burden of sin which he could not shed before that. When he came to the foot of the cross and beheld the cross, he sat and the load rolled off his back and down the hill into an empty tomb was never seen again. Forgive it. To lift off and carry away. Not only that, he says, my sin has been covered. Kafar. The word for atonement. It speaks of the shed blood. Ah, when I missed the mark, God dealt with that, he said, in terms of atonement. In verse 2, what about this matter of being twisted? Well, he said, blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute twistedness, crookedness. Now, I know it's stated negatively, but the idea of imputation is the idea of making a deposit to. It's a banking kind of term. Putting something to the account of. See? And what David is really saying is, I was twisted. What I did was distorted. It was perverted. But that's no longer on my account. God no longer deals with me on the basis of my twistedness. God no longer deals with me on the basis of my twistedness. And then the last phrase, and in whose spirit there's no mask wearing. You see, the cleansing of God, the forgiveness of God in His faithfulness had touched the inner recesses of David's life. And he not only didn't need to wear a mask on the outside, he didn't have to wear a mask even on the inside. No more need to wear a mask. Why? God is faithful to forgive us and to cleanse us from our sin. Beautiful picture. Now we must hurry on. Another form of prayer. Who has Romans 15, verses 30 to 32? Okay, what form of prayer do we have here? Intercession. Paul is asking for intercessory prayer, and in fact, he not only asks them to pray for him, which I think is important as we think of asking people to pray for us, but he even suggests how they may pray. Pray for me, he said. Did you notice that? I may be delivered from those who are disobedient to them. And he realized that going into that area, he was at risk. It proved to be so. You remember, they slapped him in chains there. That's where he got his imprisonment started. He understood the risk there. And so he said, pray for me. Pray for me. And he also says that my service for Jerusalem may prove acceptable to the saints. You see, he was aware that not everything he would do would necessarily be viewed positively by the saints, even though he was trying to serve them. So he seemed to have that sense of need, and he asked that. And then he says, so that I may come to you, enjoyed by the will of God. He wanted to visit the Romans, and he asked them to pray. You see, this is intercessory prayer. Prayer in behalf of others. And when we pray, we remember that God is faithful. And here is an appeal that we cultivate the ministry of intercessory prayer. I think in our neurotic age, when every one of us is on a treadmill, at least many of us, maybe you've got enough sense not to be, but when so many people are on a treadmill, we're so busy about so many things, we're just doing everything we can to just keep pace with life. The fact of the matter is, one of the things that ends up being shortchanged, I believe, is intercessory prayer. One of the vital, vital needs among the people of God, intercessory prayer, in which we pray for others. And not just name dropping. Now, I'd rather have someone mention my name in prayer than not. But there are times when, and the kind of thing John and I were doing last night, when I could see, and Lord, I pray for John. And then I rush, and I pray for, and I can hear the start. Say, wait a minute, what do you pray for John? See? And Lord, I pray for Dan. And I can hear the yes. And what do you pray for Deb? But I don't pray. I rush on and say, and I pray for Bill. I go, well, yes. And what do you... And I think that when I read these intercessory prayers in the Scripture, it is really more than just name dropping. And as I said, I would rather have someone just mention my name before God than not, to be sure. But in our intercessory prayer, the Scriptures teach us to be specific. I remember one time years ago when there was a Billy Graham campaign coming into the Chicago area, and a number of assembly people were really heavily involved in that. In fact, we had two people in our assembly that were on the basic committee. And a lot of us participated in that. And I remember one day, On a Wednesday night, one of the men in the assembly stood up to pray, and included in his prayer, he prayed for Billy Graham, and he had had contact with him the day before, and knew that he was having trouble with a sore throat and a few other details, and he stood and prayed for the man in such detail. It was beautiful, and I sat there, choking with my own sore throat, and saying, oh, how I wish somebody would pray for me like that. Not to mention my name, but pray to God about my sore throat or whatever, you see. Intercessory prayer. It's a tremendous dimension of prayer. And I really think that if we understood the faithfulness of God, we would do more of this. We would pray for one another more faithfully and more specifically than we do. Intercessory prayer. And then there's another form of prayer. Philippians 4:6. Who has that?
Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God.
With thanksgiving. Another very vital form of prayer. Thanksgiving. I remind you that in Romans chapter 1, where the Apostle Paul describes the course of mankind, and no doubt historically from Adam and following, but perhaps a cycle repeated in every major culture in the history of mankind. He talks about those downward steps. For when they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give him thanks. One of the first steps away from God is ingratitude. And it seems so innocent because it's so easy to let that happen in our lives. Ingratitude. Neither were they thankful. And of course, the down, down, down step eventually such degradation that God gave them up. But that's not where it started. It started back up there when they knew God. They did not honor him as God, which is worship, nor give thanks. One of the first steps away from God is ingratitude. Prayers of thanksgiving are so basic to the prayer life of the believer. And of all people that should have something for which to be thankful, we are those people. Why? Because God is faithful. Look what he's done. Look what he's done. Count your many blessings. Name them ton by ton, as we used to say. All right. Next, Hebrews 3:15. I'm sorry, 13:15.
Therefore, by him, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God, that is, the fruit of our lips.
Okay? The sacrifice of praise to God. Ah, now that's yet another form of prayer. Praise. It's interesting that the writer of Hebrews says it's a sacrifice. And I wonder why he puts it that way. And yet, as I think of my own life and the inadequacies of my own prayer life, and the disciplines of life, believe it or not, I confess that it takes to praise God as I should. It is a sacrifice. It'll cost you something if your prayer life, if my prayer life, is what it ought to be. It'll cost you something. It'll cost you spiritual energy. It will cost you time. It will cost you the dynamic of struggling sometimes in the presence of God as you intercede for others. But even praise becomes a sacrifice. That which we offer to God that costs us something, praise, an important form of prayer. Praise God, from whom all blessings flow. Because he is faithful. And one more, and there are more we could look at, but there's certainly one more. Jude 24 and 25. What kind of prayer is this? Worship. Worship. Telling God what he's worth to you. Ah, to the only wise God. In glory. In majesty. What is he worth to you? That's the simple way to answer the question we were hearing about worship in our devotions the other morning. Responding to God telling him the beauties that we see in him, ascribing to him those great, great and lofty attributes in which we revel and delight, telling God what he's worth to us. Worship, another form of prayer, so fundamental to the life of belief. And in the final analysis, no doubt, ultimately, our highest calling. For man's chief end is to glorify God and then to enjoy him forever. Well, these are dimensions of prayer, and we haven't exhausted the subject. We could talk about the basis and authority for our prayer. And sometimes when I hear pray, Father, Father this, and Father this, and then say in thy name, amen, I wonder if our prayers go higher than the ceiling, because the scriptures make it very, very clear. We don't pray in the name of the Father, we pray in the name of the Son. And when I hear people pray in this and this and this, and I say, wait a minute, are you reluctant to speak the name of Jesus to the Father? That's our authority. That's our passport into his entrance. That's the key that unlocks the door of heaven. In Jesus' name, he taught his disciples, heretofore you have prayed nothing in my name, but now ask in my name. Ah, yes, our authority. We could talk about the principles of prayer. Praying within his will. Now, praying from a heart that is cleansed, because if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. And all of those important principles of prayer, which guide us as we commune with God. But in all of this, we come right back again and again to the bedrock issue. The reason why prayer is what it is not because of you and me and our needs, but because of who God is. And that's why the psalmist said, hear my cry, O Lord, and answer me in your faithfulness. If we understood the faithfulness of God as we should, it would revolutionize our prayer life in every form of prayer. Great, the prophet said, great is thy faithfulness. What a privilege to pray to that kind of God. Let's pray. Father, we reflect upon the greatness of our God. We reflect upon the fact that you are able. You are not only able, you're able to do exceeding abundantly above, beyond all that we ask or even think. And we realize, our Father, that this glorious truth is not something that we have devised, not wishful thinking upon a man who has created the idea of God because he needed something bigger than himself to hang on to. We're looking at the revelation of God. We're looking at the Word of God. You have told us that you are able. And you're able to do exceeding abundantly beyond all that we ask or even think. And we realize how many times, Father, that we struggle along in our confusion, in our powerlessness, in our hurts, and we don't even avail ourselves of this glorious, glorious resource of crying out to a faithful God. Teach us, our Father, to live with that cry on our heart which the psalmist gives us when he said, answer my prayer, hear me, O God, and answer me according to thy faithfulness. We thank you that you're a faithful God and that you do answer prayer. Teach us, Lord, to pray. We ask in Jesus' name.